Good morning again. Youth, this is special to have you here. How was the sunrise this morning? Hope your time this morning was special amidst the weather. And thank you all for participating this morning in the little different service. I enjoyed it. And I trust now that as we dig into the Word, that God would have something for us. As we observe, I'm going to title the message this morning, The Power of the Resurrection. Power of the Resurrection. The story is told of a native Indian man who was ministering to his own people. He didn't have much to his name, and so he was barefoot, traveling through his home country of India, taking the message he believed was important to his own people. He was mostly unwelcomed in many of the villages. In particular, one, he had traveled for a while and he came to the village, and again, he was not welcomed. The leaders pushed him away. We don't want to hear your message. So he walked to the edge of town because he didn't pick up the sword and fight. He went to the edge of town and he laid down. He needed some rest. He laid down to rest, and I don't know, sometime later he awoke, and he had found the whole village surrounding him. He kind of woke up. He said, "Whoa, what's going on?" One of the leaders came forward and said, "We came out to see what you were doing out here, taking a rest, and we saw the blisters on your feet. And to us, that meant that you are a holy man. And you have a message that is worthwhile." And he had the opportunity to present them with the gospel. You see, the people were not attracted to his flashy message. The people were attracted to his sacrifice and his service. And that is what we see in the story of the resurrection. It's not Jesus' flashy message or proud, loud, bold kingdom. It is his posture of servanthood. It's his posture of sacrifice that makes the resurrection so meaningful. There's meaning and power in this story. You could argue that what the Christian life is all about boils down to this week, this Holy Week. This story of Jesus going to the cross was called for because way back in the beginning, man chose to go against God's plan. And so God promised that he would eventually send his son. And this finally was the culmination of that prophecy. And we didn't get a chance this morning to dig into the Sunday school lesson, so I'm going to turn to that passage now. So you can either pull out your Sunday school books or turn to Psalm 22. Right now in our Sunday school quarterlies, we're going through several of the Psalms. And way back in Psalm 22, David was in a way prophesying of the pain that Jesus was going to go through. And on the cross, Jesus references those same words. In Psalm 22, verse 1, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You recognize those words of Jesus also saying them on the cross. David had that same feeling of being forsaken because of the pain that he was going through, believed to be the pain and the anguish of Saul chasing him. And then in our Sunday school lesson, it jumps to verse 14 in Psalm 22, and I'd just like to take time to read those verses. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. A vivid picture of anguish. For dogs have compassed me The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now this is David talking about how he felt, also referencing what Jesus faced. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments upon them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto thy brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye, the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye, the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. And that's where our Sunday school lesson stopped today. David is referencing the anguish that he felt. And it was prophesying of what Jesus also felt. And if you would take time to go down through that and compare it to the things that Jesus faced, very similar things. But he ends with this song of triumph in verses 22 to 24 that says, yea, I'm going through all this pain, but the Lord did not forsake me, even though it felt like it. He did not turn away his face because he heard me. He heard my prayer. So amidst anguish and amidst suffering, because of Jesus' resurrection, we can have joy through it. Our Sunday school lesson then ends with a couple verses from Psalm 16. Read those at this time. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall also rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Here's the phrase I want us to get. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Because of Jesus' victory over death, we can now claim that same power over suffering we face today. It is not for naught. There's a purpose behind it. Because Jesus shows us the path of life. Because in his presence is joy. No matter the things that come at us in life, we can experience that joy. And at his right hand, eventually, are pleasures forevermore. So the power of the resurrection is not only something we're looking forward to, it is something we experience today. And so that is why every time Easter rolls around, the story of the resurrection rolls around, my minds go to Philippians 3, where we're going to spend our time this morning. And it speaks of the power of the resurrection and knowing him. Because when we know him, we're in his presence, like it says here in Psalms 16:11, and in his presence is joy. So again, I want to continue the theme this morning, and I want us, as we're remembering and commemorating the resurrection story this morning, as we sang songs together, as we observed the death on the cross, as we were reminded of the story of the resurrection, I want us to be filled with joy and with power. I want that story to resonate in us. We do well to ponder the meaning of Holy Week. I find it interesting, and maybe give me pushback on this. I think sometimes as I observe how we remember and celebrate holidays, I see us celebrating Christmas quite lavishly, Thanksgiving, some of the other holidays. Easter, not as much. Maybe you would disagree. Maybe we plan more things and celebrate it more than I think. But when I think about what a Christian life is all about, it is this, the power of the resurrection. Jesus going to the cross for us, for you and me, and rising again. And so I think we do well to remember it and ponder the meaning of it. As I observe the story of the resurrection, Drew referred to the days in between. After Jesus' body was buried, it says there's not much, it doesn't talk about much about the disciples and what they did, but they were behind locked doors. They were scared. Looking back now, I'm like, disciples, come on. You're living the moment of your life and you're wasting it behind locked doors? In the midst of somebody who's suffering, your words need to be carefully chosen. Because it's really hard in the midst of suffering and questions to see any good. We know the whole story now, and we can call Friday good. In that same way, I think the disciples were wrestling with, I just gave my past 2-3 years of my life to this rabbi. Is he going to come through? Is it really going to happen? And I believe the questions that the disciples were wrestling with were some of the same questions that we wrestle with when we don't see the big picture. So let's be easy on him. Another couple of my observations in this story of the resurrection is after he rose, if I were Jesus, I think one of the first places I would show up is the temple. To show up in the temple and see guys, I'm alive. You killed me, here I am. Ha! That's not who Jesus was. He appeared to the least of these in a sense. He first of all appeared to Mary, not even one of the disciples. No one special. To see the excitement of the disciples running to the tomb, I gotta see it for myself. And they ran to the tomb. I see him appearing to the two people on the road to Emmaus. Just a quiet walk, he appeared. Not in the midst of a big event to bring himself attention. He even appeared to Thomas, the guy who doubted him. So lest you think you've gone too far, Jesus appears to the like of those who doubt. He didn't give a big show of his resurrection. He showed up to individuals. And I think that speaks to the power today, that Jesus shows up to each one of us in small ways. And that builds the hope in us. When we, in a sense, see his nail prints, my Lord and my God, like Thomas did. Another thing I see is the disbelief of the Jews. Even if Jesus would have showed up in the temple, would have they believed him? They blamed the disciples for his body. He said, we'll just say the disciples stole his body. They were scared to admit the truth. So those are some of my observations. It'd be neat to just have an open mic and just spend some time talking about what resonates with you in the resurrection story. There's power in it. And so this morning, I just want to spend our last moments here together and ponder what that power of the resurrection means. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, first of all. Philippians chapter 2. I want us to be full of joy and power. In Philippians 2, I referenced these verses earlier this morning. It says, let this mind be in you, an invitation to walk the same path that Jesus walked, to take on that same attitude and posture. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so, Jesus doesn't force his posture and model on people. He invites them to it. And so these verses here are an invitation to experience the same power that Paul later talks about in Philippians 3. And so I bring that this morning as an invitation to experience that same power. Let's jump now down to Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to summarize verses 1 to 7. He's really saying, beware of other people who are going to try to pull you away. He says, if I look back at my heritage, I have so many things to claim. Yet, I count them as naught. They're worthless in the light of Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all these things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What's his sole focus? To win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And there's a colon, okay? He says, why all of this? Why is this the focus? Because, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. An invitation to this power is first off met with a relationship, that I may know him. Are you ever talking about somebody and you get the question, do you know them? You got to see, well, I know of them. Do I know them? Do I have a relationship with them? Probably not. Or yes, I know them quite well. What Paul is speaking here is more than just a knowing of. It is a deep knowing relationship. Paul's desire was to know Christ, to know him, to experience him. Why? Because out of that, he can also then experience the power of his resurrection. What power are we talking about? And we're going to take some time to observe these two things, the power and the fellowship of his suffering. And we're going to do that by turning to a couple verses. So turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. What power are we talking about? Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Anybody want to be a friend with him? Somebody who can do more than we can ask or think? I sure do. According to the power that worketh in us. The power that we're talking about is he who can do anything above that we ask or imagine. That's the power we're talking about. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. That same power is what we're talking about. We're questioning, what is this power of the resurrection? And here we observe the power that Jesus works in us, above that we can ask or imagine. That's the power. Now turn with me to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 29. Paul is here speaking this mystery and presenting this gospel to the people. And he says, herein I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Mightily could also be translated power. So Paul is if you spend time on the verses before this, he's saying, I'm investing time, energy into people hearing this good news, the gospel. The power that keeps me going each day, it's working in me personally. So this power that God has, he shares with us. He shares with us on a daily basis, and it works in me because I'm laboring for him. That's the power that we're talking about. Now we're going to go back to Ephesians again as we observe Paul referencing these different illustrations of power working in us. Ephesians 1, I'm going to jump in at verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. Paul is praying that our eyes would be opened to get a glimpse of this wisdom and the riches of his glory. And what, in verse 19, and what is this exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. This power Jesus claimed by going to the cross and rising again from the dead. He claimed that power. And now because he has that power, he offers that to us. That's the power we're talking about. And now jump down to chapter 2 and verses 4 to 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. If we would stop and start listing out like Paul did all the good things about our life, we would never be able to list enough to be able to say that we deserve salvation. Yet, God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us. He saved us. That power is an illustration of, or I should say, the saving grace is an illustration of the power that Jesus was victorious in when he rose again. The power of the resurrection we see in these verses is not just something we get one day. It is something that we experience today. And that is the saving grace, the power of his resurrection. Now, too many times when I stop and think about the power of his resurrection, I think that now it means that there's no more pain and suffering. Jesus' power should eliminate all of that. Our life should be a breeze, right? Because he defeated Satan, he defeated death. And so then when we walk through suffering, we have question marks. Too many times I get confused, and I think people get confused, that the power of the resurrection keeps us from suffering. No. The power of the resurrection helps us walk through suffering. That's the beauty of it. Back to the missionary in India, it was not his flashy message that attracted the people. It was his sacrifice. Walking through pain and suffering. And just stop and think about somebody you've observed to walk through pain and suffering gracefully and humbly. The testimony that showed? Wow! That is the power that Jesus is referring to. That Paul is referring to. That Jesus gives us. To walk that suffering. That's the power that Jesus claimed on the cross. He wanted to take it away, but God said, no, I'm going to give you the power to endure. And I'm going to use this for good. So that's the power of the resurrection. The next thing we see in Philippians is sharing in the suffering. Anybody want to go to the cross with Jesus? I don't want to. But Jesus says, when you are willing to share in my suffering, then will I give you this power to overcome. So what does this suffering look like? Again, we're going to take quickly look at a couple verses talking about this suffering. Galatians 2, verse 20. Turn with me to Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Brothers and sisters, this is the suffering. Experiencing the suffering with Christ, this is what it's talking about. Being crucified with Christ is laying down your life for him. And too many times we want Jesus' saving grace, but we try to hold on to our life and we don't fully lay it down. We're not willing to have the blisters on our feet. Paul is saying, I'm crucified with Christ. When I die to myself, only then can Christ live in me. That's the suffering where he's referring to. 1 Corinthians 15:31. Is the next verse I would like to look at. 1 Corinthians 15:31. Actually, here in 1 Corinthians 15, it speaks of Jesus' resurrection. Often, this passage is referred to in talking about it. But I would like to just pull out one verse in verse 31. We're asking the question, what is this sharing and suffering? Verse 31, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Read the three words with me next. I die daily. So the dying is not a once and done. It's a daily dying. That's the suffering that Paul is referring to. Suffering with Jesus is the daily dying to self. And maybe I'm the only one. I doubt it. But Zach's flesh wants to rise up daily. And it's a daily battle to continue to take it to the cross. Take my flesh and my will daily to the cross and say, Lord, it's yours. Maybe we do well to say that verbally every day. Christ, I die to you today. Paul is saying here, it's a daily battle. Dying. That's the suffering we're talking about. In Luke 9:22, it says Jesus must suffer and die, and his disciples likewise must suffer and die if they are to follow him. One last one I want to refer to. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. Here, again, Paul is speaking of the treasure that we have in these earthen vessels, our bodies. In verse 8, it says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto the death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. As I read these verses, it reminds me of what Jesus said. He who gives his life will find it. And that is Jesus' posture, that is Jesus' kingdom, is that to receive life, you must die. And here Paul again refers to that. Though things come our way, hardships, troubles, persecutions, we live because we claim the power that Jesus had over death. Not the power to be void of suffering, but the power to walk through suffering. So turn with me back now to Philippians chapter 3 as we end our time together. The power of Christ, the power of resurrection, was not used to escape the cross, but used to endure the cross. And so as Paul is saying here, a desire to know him, to have a relationship with him, because he wants to claim the power of his resurrection so that he can walk the sufferings of life. And if anybody has a testimony, I think it would be Paul. Because you know how he started off as? Saul. And God worked in him a mighty work, a powerful work. He was persecuting Christians. And a couple days, weeks later, he is one of them. That's mind-boggling. Observe Peter, another one. 1 minute he's denying Jesus, and the next minute he's leading in the day at Pentecost. That's the power that can work in you. But first, we need to lay down our life. And after we lay down our life, Jesus' saving grace can cleanse us. And then it's a daily dying. Daily dying, there we go. A daily dying to him. And only then can Christ work in us. The power of the resurrection didn't keep Paul from sacrifices. It turned his sacrifices into manifestations of life-giving power. Let me say that again, and that's a quote from John Piper. The power of the resurrection didn't keep Paul from sacrifices. It turned his sacrifices into manifestations of life-giving power. So, brothers and sisters, when you ask the questions of life, why? All God is asking is faithfulness, one step at a time. He will give you power to take the next step. All you need to do is surrender to him. But too many times we try to hold on to our wishes and our desires. And as we think about this, the power of the resurrection, having the fellowship of his suffering, I want to remind us of something. As people are looking on, they do not fall in love with the perfect, theologically crafted, healthy, wealthy Christians. That's not what they're attracted to, having a perfect life. They want to see people to whom Jesus is so precious that they are willing to endure suffering. That's what the world is looking for. Something so precious to us that they want what we have. So do they see us living a life that holds Jesus close and precious? Or do they see us living a life because it's convenient? When we choose to die daily, we can claim that power of resurrection. And here's the thing. In verse 10, it says, Paul says, I want to know him. And then he goes on to the other two, the power of the resurrection and fellowship of his suffering. When you know Christ, it becomes meaningful to you. So this morning I pose a question, do you know Christ? This week, Jerusha was struggling a little bit with some health stuff. We got some teething, some respiratory stuff going on, some stomach issues. It was a week. And there for a couple days, she was really clinging to me. And it was convenient because we got off school Thursday. And so Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I was able to spend a lot of time with her. And there was a time on Friday, actually, that I was really worried. Friday night, she slept most of the night. And Saturday, she was back to her normal self. And I turned to her, I said, man, Jerusha, I am so happy to see my normal girl back. I was worried about you. Ruthie looked at me. She said, yeah, probably because you cared for her so much this week. That's why it means so much to you. That's the knowing that Paul is talking about. When we know Christ like that, he's precious. And only then can we experience the power of the resurrection and fellowship of his suffering. So, do you know Christ? May the power of the resurrection fill us with joy on this Easter. And may we go forth choosing to die daily to experience that power. Please stand with me now. He is risen.